Right, so if someone asked you to quote a line from a psalm, the chances are it would be something from Psalm 23. It's something we know even before we come to church. I can remember as a young boy, every sort of Western would have the preacher in the graveyard at the top of the hill when the gunslinger's gone, and it would be Psalm 23. And then the horror movies, you've always got the mad priest somewhere doing Psalm 23, just the one line all the time. And now it's almost become a cultural icon, Psalm 23. So many people use it and everything. Only on the way here, I had a look at how much it's used, Psalm 21, in the Old English. So it's still it gets recited still in 16th century stuff. Sort of maketh, leadeth, restoreth. And it does sound more poetic. It sounds nicer when it's read like that. It's what I've been used to as a young lad. And of course, if you're from Yorkshire, that's still your first language, I guess, isn't it? Thou, thines, and therefores. And if Matthew is here, he will understand King James more than anybody else, because they're still talk like that in Yorkshire. But I had a quick look on the way here, and it's Pink Floyd use it in their song Sheep, Grateful Dead, Alabama Highway, Gangsta Paradise by Coolio, and there's loads of songs. It's the minister just reading Psalm 23 when the Titanic sinks. Pale Rider, it's even in that. But it's a bit different because he says, I will fear no evil, but I'm still scared. Which is a bit of a take on it, really. But it's used in lots of things. And it's only got six lines. It's very short. So it's not just a psalm that says something about troubles and strife, it's also a psalm that comforts us in the six lines. It covers everything all at once. Let's have a quick look at that. So I thought it would be good because if you're like me, when we do the reading, if it's long, I'm sort of following it like that as somebody reads it and I think, oh, I forgot what was that before that? And then sort of going back, you start so I can drift within 3 seconds, as you might have guessed. So I thought it would be good to read this together because it's so short, isn't it? So let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He has brought through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup with oil. Surely in goodness and mercy. Whatever. So short, but a lot in there. Right, so this morning I only want to consider one verse. So you stick that up, just verse 4. Yea, thou walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now when I looked at it, I thought, the valley of the shadow of death, where would that be in biblical times? Well, some call it, or some sort of scholars, we stick the next slide up, please, Simon, think David's talking about a place called Hinnon Valley. So this morning will be a bit of geography dotted around, just to show where we are in modern times. So we've got the Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and the Valley of Hinnon. Now, the Valley of Hinnon was, you can understand why some might say he's talking about this valley, because it was a valley where really horrible things happened. The people at the time, they worshipped a god called Molech. And as part of their worship, they would take babies and young children and burn them alive in the valley by the hundreds. So it became the valley of death to them. So they were pagans worshipping some sort of demonic spirit. And then some scholars will connect this valley of shadow of death only with the circumstances of death. So it's not a real place, but it's a time in your life, I guess. If you go back to slide 3, I know we didn't go back one more, please. That one there. Yeah, okay. Right, now when I read this, my sense is that it's all metaphors. So there is, which makes more sense, and I think this is the general the way scholars follow it. Because you said by the first line, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So there's a metaphor describing God, he's a shepherd. And then the rest of it is metaphors after that. So my sense is that it's not a real place, it's a metaphor for where David is at the time. Because that part of the region is full of valleys, and he knew them very well. Yeah? So he's talking about all the valleys there in a time when he's going through them valleys, or a time in his life where things are dark. And he had plenty of dark times in his life with David. And it's a place that he knows like the, I don't know, it's a metaphor, like the back of his hand, all these valleys. So if you ever think, how come he's always on the run, he never gets caught? Because there was hundreds of valleys around that area. And some of these valleys were 800 foot high and only a few feet wide. So, and he knew them all. So he knew the places to live. But in the first three verses, David speaks about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Then he says, I shall not want. Then when he gets down to verse 4, he talks about the shepherd being with him. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, thy comfort me. So I think it represents his path, if you like, the journey he's on. And it represents our path and the journey and the circumstances and the dangers we can have in life. But we can find safety in our God, who is the shepherd, because he's the God of these valleys. Okay. Right, so if we can jump forward again, I guess. Simon, I know we've gone back and forwards, which wasn't on the script. Right, so have you ever been really afraid of something? Now, the men, you can't say your wives, because that's not allowed. And the women can't nudge the men and say, put your hand up. You better be scared of me. But have you ever been really frightened of something in your life? So as children, we get all sorts of fears, don't we? Some of them stick with us. So we've got, the most common ones are arachnophobia and acrophobia. So the fear of heights and spiders. And I go through phases with spiders, I have to say. Sometimes I'll go, I'll get that. And sometimes I go, forget that. And it'll be the same size, so I don't know what that's all about. But I can remember, if we put the next one up. This is one of my favorites. Now, it depends how you read it, because I thought that was the fear of toilets. I thought, wow, what sort of life would that be if you were scared of toilets? So it could be boggy phobia or bogey phobia. It's actually bogey phobia. It's the fear of bogeymen. So, but I think bogeymen aren't a real thing. So, well, that's what that is. I'm sure some of these are made up. And I had a friend, just a side note, I had a friend years ago. Now, he was a big unit. He was probably Big John, we used to call him. He must have been 20 stone, 6 foot four. He was a big old lad in his late 20s. And he was really scared of something under the bed in his 20s. And he worked out, because he had a long passage, he could run down the passage and hit the light on the bed and dive from the door onto the bed, which is about 12 feet away, if he got enough speed up. So he used to do that all the time. And his theory was, if there was anything under the bed, he would smash it anyway, because he would crush it. And then he would have a good night's sleep. But he wouldn't walk on the floor to get to bed. And that was in his late 20s. He did that all the time. So he had a real fear of something under his bed at night. But my favorite one is this. You can't even read it. If you can read that, you're doing well. Hippopotam monstrosi cryptophobia. And that is the fear of long words. That's class. I love it. Why would you make such a long word when you're scared of long words? But anyway, I'm taking it lightly, but fears can be a real thing, can't they? They can make many of us lie awake at night. You peruse about things, about your circumstances. You have a fear of new school for young children, new starts, jobs, moving house, anything like that, family. And I've been in that place myself. I've had one job, which I won't go into it, for 3 years, and for that 3 years I used to dread getting up in the morning. And it flattens you. So you end up in counseling and all sorts of stuff, which is what I went through, and lots of other people have gone through the same thing. So it does affect you in a big way. The sort of these valleys we go in, it affects your joy, it affects your well-being, it leads to physical side effects, irritability, depression, insomnia, fatigue. And what it does, it kicks God completely out of the picture. And what I want to look at now is some of the valleys in the Bible, where these come from, and how we can relate that to us today, really. And remind us that in these valleys, Jesus is our great shepherd. And when we're going through these things, he will bring us through it. He's brought us this far. He's not going to let us down. He hasn't brought us all this way for nothing. Okay. So let's look at the first one, the Valley of Siddim. Now, that's called the Valley of Sin. So we can see that there. Now, this is a place near the Dead Sea, and it's one of the lowest places on the planet, and it's described as the Valley of Sin. And it's where, at the bottom of it, you get asphalt and tar pits, very sticky in that region. And it's also the region where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were, the Valley of Sin. And armies at the time would chase enemies into that valley, knowing they would get stuck in the tar pits, and then they would be easy targets for defeat. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do to us. He wants to chase us into these tar pits of sin, if you like, and hold us there. And of course, these sins might be our habitual sins. They, for me, are the hardest ones to get rid of. The sins that you keep repeating all the time. You say, oh, I'm really sorry, God. I repent for that. I'm sorry to do it. And then you go and do it again. And you get stuck in this cycle. And you struggle, and you keep repeating them. And I think that's where Satan wants to keep us, in these habitual sins. But we have someone who can lift us out of that, out of that muck and that mire where we get stuck. And if we look at one of the familiar pictures of sin represented in the Bible, in Psalm 4, 1 to 12, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. So the people who came before us knew as much about the sin valley as we do. Now, we know David sinned, King David. He certainly sinned when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he murdered her husband together. But he came through that. Simon Peter sinned. The Bible's full of sin and redemption. Every single person since time has begun has sinned and will continue sinning with the exception of Jesus himself. But we can thank God for his forgiveness. He's the God of the second chance, the third chance, and fourth chance, and so on. His grace is infinite, and we have that. He's the Good Samaritan, so he won't leave us in this ditch. We just got to turn to him, and he lifts us up, and he's paid the price with his son for our sins. So if we look at Micah together, 7, 18, 20, it says, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged an oath to our fathers in days long ago. Now, you don't need to be a lifeguard or a fisherman or a sailor to know that if you fall in the water, you're not going to drown. It's staying in the water with your head under it. That's what drowns you. So you get stuck there, but you're not going to drown when we're stuck in these sins. You can escape it. Because Christ is already the shepherd in these valleys, he's already in there. So we can turn to him and he will lift us out this valley of sin. All right, if we look at another valley, it's the Valley of Ella, the Valley of Giants, or problems, it's called. And we might recall this is the valley where God used David to smash Goliath. And the giants don't come much bigger than that. So this valley is where David fought Goliath, and it's called the Valley of Giants. It's a place of battles where that took place. And when life seems too big for us, God is with us. He was there with David when he had these battles and problems to go through. And all of us at some point will have to deal with problems. We'll all be in that valley, a place where we seem to face impossible difficulties. Sometimes like I think it's like climbing a ladder, and then when you get to the top of the ladder, somebody's moved a wall. There's always something else, another problem to take on. Well, have you got a giant rising up inside you? Have you got problems? Have you got something that you're going to face? You know, what we need to do, what I need to do as well, is hold on to the fact that there's a shepherd there as well in the valley of problems. Just as God gave David the victory over Goliath, he can give you and me that same power, that same triumph. Okay? So we don't have to face our problems alone. We have God there with us all the time if we turn to him. So we look at the Valley of Achor. And it's called the Valley of Chastisement, which seems a very long word in these days. Chastisement, very old-fashioned, I guess. You chastise. Valley of Problems, I would guess it is. And Achor is where Achan was punished for taking from Jericho what belonged to God. Achan knew that there was a ban on removing anything from Jericho, but he still took some things and hid them under his tent. We'll see that shortly in the reading. Now, you can't hide anything from God. We know that. He knows everything. He sees everything. And he won't bless anything that's forbidden in our lives. And once God revealed to Joshua what sin Achan had done, he made his judgment, and Achan and his family all died. Now, this isn't light reading, what happened to Achan and his family, that's for sure. So if we look at the Joshua 7, 24 to 26, it says, "Then Joshua, together with all Israel," which is all the people, "took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, sheep, his tent, all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, 'Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today.' Then all Israel stoned him. After they stoned the rest," which is the rest of his family, "they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains there to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger, and that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since." That's pretty strong stuff. Now put your mind at rest. God isn't going to take our life when we sin. We're not going to go anywhere and get stoned. If we do something wrong in here, everybody else in here is not going to drag us into the car park and start chucking pebbles at us or stones or anything like that. Our sins are being paid for. So God sent his son Jesus. And he climbed the mountain for us, Mount Calvary, to die in our place. Now, God doesn't take pleasure in discipline, but he knows it's necessary, same as any parent, I guess. God doesn't chastise us to hurt us. He does it to help us. He doesn't chastise us to destroy us, but he wants to deliver us from where we are at that time. And he doesn't chastise us to burden us, but it's to bless us. And God is present in the value of this chastisement or problems. It's not easy reading, but we don't have to go through that. We've got God's grace. When we sin, we can repent, turn to him, and we're forgiven again. Hebrews 10, 5 to 6, let's read this together. It says, "And have you forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as his son.'" So, I know people say, "Oh, it's for your own good," when you get told off. And that's what it is. God will put us back on the right path, but we just have to turn to him when we sin. Okay, so, number four, the Valley of Eshkol, which is known as the Valley of Decision. So all these are biblical places where an event took place, and these events have happened. After God freed Jews from slavery, which was in Exodus, out of Egypt. They came to the Valley of Eshkol, and that was the land that they were supposed to take possession of, the land of the Canaanites. So they had a decision to make. So they camped there to spy out the promised land, if we read the story. 12 spies went in, looked out over the area. 10 of the spies came back and said it was full of dangers, forget it. 2 of the spies came back and said, oh, it's full of blessings. But God had told them to go and take it. But they had to make a decision then. Do you press forward or go backwards? Do you obey God or do you not obey God? Now, God was with them, and God had said, go and take the land, but they decided not to, so they made the wrong decision. And I think the tragedy of this story was, when you read it, the spies were looking around for 40 days, and they didn't do what God had asked them. So for 40 years, decreed that they would wander around in the wilderness, one year for every day that the spies were searching around. So they didn't enjoy the victory over Canaan then. And everybody except for Joshua and Caleb, all the adults that were part of the failed decision to enter the promised land, died without setting foot there. So decisions are important. And of course, many of us here today will be in this valley of decision, if you like. I know we have decisions to make all the time, whatever that might be. You know, do I marry this girl? Do I marry that man? Do I change this job? Do I move house? Am I looking forward to retirement? What do I do to prepare for that? The school for your children, all these decisions. Even the younger ones have decisions to make, what choices to make when they leave school. And they're all things that we pray through. But some of these decisions are difficult. And of course, there are big decisions. If you're not a Christian and you hear the words, you've got a decision to make. Do I accept them or not? And probably that's going to be the biggest decision of your life, I would think. It's certainly life or death decision. But we have to make sure we are consulting God for us when we are making decisions. There's a short line in Joel 3:14, and he speaks of multitudes who are in the valley of decision. And this refers to judgments based on the wrong decision. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So he's saying there's lots of people stuck in this valley. And I think it's referring to the end days, judgment day. But it's still then, it's talking about the final days and the battles on the fields, but it's still relevant to us now, because it's still about a life and death decision, big decision that we make. So when you hear the word all the time, you can't say you haven't heard it, and you have to say you're either a Christian or not a Christian. You have to make a decision, and that's a life or death decision, and that's very difficult for some. I know that, but it's something to think about. Right, the next valley of Kidron, the valley of tears. This is a very difficult one, but you can see there, that's the eastern gate where Jesus entered Jerusalem. It's sealed up. And in front of that, there was a graveyard at the time. So it's called the Valley of Tears. It's sealed up there now because the Muslims, then the Ottomans, and then the Crusaders, then the Muslims and all that, opened it and sealed it, because it's where Jesus is going to make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So now it's been sealed up again. But it's too late. He's already done it. So they can keep it sealed, I guess. But they've sealed it because of the prophecies today. But it doesn't matter anymore. It's too late. But in front of that, at the time, there was a cemetery just below the Eastern Gates. And it's where Samson and Saul and James and many other biblical characters are buried there. So there's lots of tears in that part of the valley. And David, writing this, he's certainly been in the valley of sorrow lots of times when he was writing this psalm. He'd been there when he'd seen the son of his dead boy, Absalom, hanging from a tree when he died trying to overthrow his father. But he came through that. And if you read that story, I won't go into it, David and Absalom, it's probably one of the saddest stories in the Bible. You've got David, who's this the worst parent in the world in parenting skills, and then you've got Absalom, who's the most rebellious son in the universe. And it's full of suffering and sorrow, the whole story. And so this valley of Kidron is a valley of tears and sorrow, but it's not a valley that our own Jesus is unfamiliar with. The prophet Isaiah said he would be a man of sorrows. He cried tears at the grave of Lazarus, and he cried tears at the Garden of Gethsemane. So he certainly knows what it is to feel sorrow. Now, you and I can't cheat death by staying in this world, but because we have Christ as our companion, we're never really going to die. That's the good news. I read it described as he just walks you over the Jordan to the other side. I think that's a brilliant picture. And that's just the best news in the universe. We know that this isn't it. When we die, Jesus will be there. He'll walk us over the Jordan to the other side. That's something worth everything, I think. So, back to our psalm. So there are those valleys that are mentioned in the Bible. But whatever you're going through in your life, from our verse 4, there's three certainties that you can be guaranteed. There's going to be bad news, good news, and good news. So at least we've got two good news, one bad news. So there's the certainties. The bad news is we will be in the valley, because it says, yea, though I walk. So we can't avoid this valley of the shadow of death. But the good news is the valley's temporary. Go back to, that's it. Yea, though I walk through the valley. So we're not in there long, we come through that. And more good news, God is with us in the valley. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So if we look at the first one, the bad news, get that out of the way. We're all familiar with it. Just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean life's a bed of roses and nothing ever happens. The difference is we have Jesus. If you're not a Christian and you're going through bad stuff, you're on your own. If you're going through bad stuff and you're Christian, you've got Jesus. That's the way I look at it. That's the difference. So the bad news, we will be in that valley, yea, though I walk, in verse 4. And from the Bible, there's some great men and great women who suffered and went through this valley of experience in their lifetime. We have Moses. He was opposed by the Israelites and spent his life after leading them and loving them, his nation. They all still opposed him. You had David. For David, again, he gets a lot of press. He dodged spears thrown at him by King Saul. Now, Saul was his son. So he's playing his harp, and then he chucked a spear at him, and it missed, and it stuck in the wall. Ruth went through the death of her husband and became a stranger in a strange land. Stephen, disciple, was stoned to death. And the circumstances are quite similar to Jesus when you read that. I encourage you to read all about Stephen getting stoned to death. Apostle Paul was tied up and beaten no less than 5 times. Joseph, his story is completely filled with rejection, false attacks, accusations. He was enslaved, imprisoned, and long stretches of loneliness. And the Bible goes on and on. There's lots of people have suffered. So we're not alone. But our circumstances might not be as bad as that. We're not going to get enslaved or imprisoned. We're not going to get our family throwing spears at us, trying to do us in. Nobody's after us to kill us. But our valley is where our life becomes challenging. It's where our battles are fought. And it's a place in life where every one of us will struggle. And we find it in we find ourselves in these valleys for various reasons. It may be spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in these valleys. It may be the actions of others. Somebody's done something to us and we find ourselves there. Or it might be our rebellious actions. So there's lots of reasons why we find ourselves in a valley where we're going through difficulties in life. But the good news, it's temporary. We're not a permanent residence. And the one thing we can be sure of is that God is always at work. So we can completely trust him when we're at a crossroads in our lives. We can completely trust God when we're forced to face something difficult. We can completely trust God when we're at the point of not knowing what to do. Okay? Every time we go through these circumstances and valleys, you might wonder why, or maybe you don't, but I don't think it's wrong. Certainly when I go through difficulties, I think, why am I going through this? But it might not be through something you've done. We're only human. It's only natural to ask God why he allows us to go through that. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd. So it's my, when it comes to his relationship with God, it was personal. It's my shepherd. When it comes to our relationship with God, it's the same. He's our shepherd. It's a personal relationship. And from the beginning, David trusted in his God who told him that the valley was just a temporary place. And that's the same for us today. It's just a temporary place. And if you thought that wasn't good enough news, there is even more good news. God is with us in the valley. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So, I will fear no evil, thou art with me. Now, if we step back a bit and think of that for a second, that means, you're saying, God is with us. So he's with us now. He wasn't just with David then, in the valley when he was going through stuff. He's here with us this morning. He's in this very place where we sing and we give our worship and we listen. And we come to church on a Sunday and we sing songs about God and we listen to stories about God and we learn lessons and we hear talks about God. But when you're in this valley and your family's falling apart and you can't pay the bills, you're struggling with your health, life's crashing down a bit around you, I guess the last thing you need is somebody standing here telling you it's all right. Because it's not all right. It's difficult. I know that. We all go through it. The last thing you want to hear is a sermon about it. Yeah, everything's all right. He's with you in the valley. Yeah, crack on. But we need to know that God is there with us. He's here now. He was here then with David. And we can call out to him. I can call out to him. And he's listening. He listens to David then. He's listening to us now. So it's not just about the words, what we read and anything like that. It's the relationship. And we have to turn to God when we're going through this. He is there with us. He's promised he'll be with us. He hasn't promised life will be easy, but he has promised he will be there with us. So what David is talking about when he says to the Lord, you are with me, that's what, if we go back even further, that's what Isaiah experienced when God was speaking to him. There's a great text. This is one of my favorite parts of Scripture, Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And it's, if we read that together, this is a lovely verse to grab hold of. It says, but now this is what the Lord says. Not anybody else, this is our God. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the water, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So when you look at that script, it's not if you make it through, I'll meet you on the other side. And it's not if you survive the flood, I'm there to dry you off. It's not if you survive the fire, we'll get you taken care of. God says, when you pass through, I'll be with you. So he's already in the water long before you get there. He's in the fire before you get anywhere close to it. So his presence is everywhere. So you can't get to somewhere where God isn't. And you can't find yourself in a situation that God isn't already occupying. He's there with you. And you can't get into enough trouble or distress that God doesn't greet you when you get there. He's there before you. And you need to know his presence, and you need to know that you're never alone. God is always with you in that valley. And we need to hold on to that. So this, I think that's probably one of my favorite parts of Scripture as an encouragement. So if nothing else, not Psalm 23, because that's just telling you what it's about, hang on to that bit when we're going through these valleys. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that we have these scriptures, your true word, Lord, for encouragement. And whatever valleys that we're going through, Lord, thank you that you are there, you are available, and you're there for everybody. And this morning, Lord, we just reach out to you. We know you're extending your hand right now, Lord, to us. Lord, just help us to grab that hand, come to you, and to trust you as Jesus, our Savior. Lord, help us when we're in these valley of decisions that we have to make. Thank you for your promise that you're there before us. Thank you that we can be assured that even though we're going through these difficulties, that's just life, we have something even better to come, Lord. We have an eternity to spend in your presence. So whatever we're going through at the moment, Lord, I just pray that you would work on those circumstances, be with us, Lord. Just help us to feel your arms of comfort. But in the practical stuff, Lord, just be with us there to make these decisions. Help us to turn to you. It's not easy, Lord, just to stop and just think, well, just take a step back and then just give everything over to you. It's an easy thing to say, just pray about it and things will be fine. But thank you for your promise that when we turn to you, you are listening. Thank you that you can listen to every one of us, even when we're shouting to you all the same time. Thank you that you are our shepherd in all of these valleys, Lord. And thank you that you can lead us through that valley and out at the other end. Amen. We're going to end a little bit different this morning. Rather than sing a song, we're going to listen to a song. There's a great song, I don't know who sings it. But... Oh, and during that, we'll take our offering. Just had a wave from the back. Thank you, Les. If you're new here, then don't be obliged to put anything in the bag. Don't be embarrassed to let it go past. People pay by direct debit, so not everybody contribute this morning, but people contribute in different ways. It's just our tradition, and we use the money to expand God's kingdom and to use it for his service. So just sit and look at the words, and when you're able or when you wish, just grab your tea and coffees and your cream teas. If there's anything that's hit a chord or a nerve this morning or something you need to pray through, then there are lots of people here would love to pray with you or talk things through. I know it takes courage to walk up to somebody. I'm not sure how I can do that when I'm walking around, but if you feel your heart thumping, then it's probably something you need to do, is just talk to somebody, and we'll take it from there. Okay, thank you.